Now the message for us in 2 Samuel chapter 10 comes from the contrast between chapter 9 and chapter 10. In chapter 9, we looked at that last week, we saw a picture of covenant grace. And the result of that covenant was life and peace. In chapter 10, we see a picture of the covenant of works. And the result of that will be warfare and death. And every human being who has ever lived is in one of these two covenants. They're either in the covenant of law and under the covenant of the law, which brings forth death, or they're under the covenant of grace, which brings forth life. One or the other. So chapter 10, verse 1. And it came to pass after this that the king of the children of Ammon died, and Hanun, his son, reigned in his stead. Then said David, I will show kindness unto Hanun, the son of Nahash, as his father showed kindness unto me. And David sent to comfort him by the hand of his servants for his father. And David's servants came into the land of the children of Ammon. Now, we don't know what kindness it was that this king Nahash showed David. It was probably some way he helped him when David was on the run from Saul, and he helped David. And now David wants to repay that kindness. In verse 3, the princes of the children of Ammon said unto Hanun their lord, Thinkest thou that David doth honor thy father, that he hath sent comforters unto thee? Hath not David rather sent his servants unto thee to search the city and to spy it out and overthrow it? Therefore Hanun took David's servants and shaved off the one half of their beards, cut off their garments in the middle, even to their buttocks, and sent them away. When they told it unto David, he sent to meet them, because the men were greatly ashamed. And the king said, Tarry at Jericho until your beards be grown, and then return. Now the children of Ammon rejected David's kindness. They thought he was trying to destroy them instead of sending his servants to comfort them. And they greatly shame these comforters that David sent. You know, they cut off half of their beard, and to the people who lived in this area of the world, their beard, a long beard especially, is a sign of maturity. It shows that they're old enough to have some respect, they're qualified, you know, they ought to know something, they've been all around a while. Well, they shaved off half that beard to shame them. And they cut off their robes just above their buttocks to make them walk in shame and reproach. And they did this because David sent them to comfort their king and the loss of his father. They were sent to comfort them, but instead the people shamed them. Well, afterward, quickly, they realized they've done it now. They've really stepped in it. But rather than beg for mercy, rather than send an emissary to David begging for mercy, they try to find security in numbers. Wayne sometimes felt like the security and strength in numbers, doesn't he? But it's not going to help them out. Sometimes that might work out for us, but it's not going to save them from David's wrath. Look at verse 6. And when the children of Ammon saw that they stank before David, the children of Ammon sent and hired the Syrians of Bethrehob and the Syrians of Zobah, 20,000 footmen, and of King Maacah, 1,000 men, and of Ishtob, 12,000 men. And when David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the host of the mighty men. And the children of Ammon came out and put the battle in array at the entering in of the gate. And the Syrians of Zobah and of Rehob and Ishtob and Maacah were by themselves in the field. When Joab saw that the front of the battle was against him, before him and behind, he chose of all the choice men of Israel and put them in array against the Syrians. And the rest of the people he delivered into the hand of Abishai, his brother, that he might put them in array against the children of Ammon. And he said, If the Syrians be too strong for me, then thou shalt help me. But if the children of Ammon be too strong for thee, then I will come and help thee. Be of good courage, and let us play the men for our people, for the cities of our God. And the Lord do that which seemeth him good. Now, there's a couple good lessons for us here. I like what Joab tells his brother. If the battle's too strong for me, you come help me. And if the battle's too strong for you, I'll come help you. Isn't that the way the body of Christ works? If the problem's too great for me, you come help me. And if the problem's too great for you, I'll come help you. That's the way the body of Christ works. And Joab goes on. He tells his brothers, let's play the men. And what he means by that is, let's be valiant as men for our people, for the the cities and the people that we're defending. Let's be valiant. It looks like the number's against us. You know, we're fighting a two-front battle here. But let's be valiant as men. And let the Lord do what seemeth Him good. And there's good instruction for all of God's people here. Let's be valiant and play the part of men. Let's be men and be valiant. Do the best that we can do with what God's put before us. And then let the Lord do what seemeth Him good. Don't ever take a fatalistic attitude about life, about spiritual life or physical life. Don't take a fatalistic attitude about this. Now, we know all of God's elect are going to be saved. I know that as much as I know anything. Yet we pray for them. Wayne prayed for the lost. We pray for them. We preach to them. We tell them about the Savior. They're not going to hear unless God gives them ears to hear. But let's not take, we don't just take a fatalistic attitude about it and just go home and say, well, whoever's going to be saved. No, faith cometh by hearing. So we preach to them. Don't take a fatalistic attitude about your physical life. We know the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. But get up and go to work in the morning, unless you're retired, Dale. You know, get up and go to work in the morning. And when you get there, earn a paycheck. Earn your paycheck. The Lord will provide, without a doubt. But Scripture also says, if a man won't work, don't let him eat. Both are true. Don't take a fatalistic attitude. John covered this a few weeks ago. The Lord will give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways, without question. You are immortal till God calls you home. But look both ways when you cross the street. When you pull out of the parking lot this morning, look both ways. I mean, just use the common sense God gave you. Don't take a fatalistic approach about things. And then let the Lord do what seemeth Him good. And pray for the attitude to be joyful in it. And that's what happened here. And the Lord gave David and Joab the victory. Look at verse 13. And when Joab drew nigh, and the people that were with him under the battle against the Syrians, they fled before him. And when the children of Ammon saw the Syrians were fled, they fled also before Abishai and entered into the city. So Joab returned from the children of Ammon and came to Jerusalem. Now when the Syrians saw they were smitten before Israel, they gathered themselves together. And Hadarezer sent and brought out the Syrians that were beyond the river. And they came to Helam. And Shobach, the captain of the host of Hadarezer, went before them. And when it was told David, he gathered all Israel together and passed over Jordan and came to Helam. And the Syrians set themselves in array against David and fought with him. And the Syrians fled before Israel. And David slew the men of 700 chariots of the Syrians and 40,000 horsemen and smote Shobach, the captain of their host, who died there. And when all the kings that were servants to Hadarezer saw that they were smitten before Israel, they made peace with Israel and served them. So the Syrians feared to help the children of Ammon any more. Now there that battle, you know, brought forth war and death, and the Lord gave Israel the victory. But you see a contrast between chapter 9 and chapter 10? Now they start fairly similar. There's death. In both chapters there's death. Provides a need for comfort. And there's a desire on David's part to show kindness because of death in both chapters. But that's where the similarities end. There's a great contrast in chapter 9 and chapter 10. In chapter 9, David shows covenant mercies. He shows mercies for Jonathan's sake. In chapter 10, David shows mercy, shows kindness, because Nahash did something nice for him. In chapter 10, David's repaying kindness. It's like he's paying back a debt. In chapter 9, David shows covenant mercy to an enemy. In chapter 10, he's repaying this kindness to someone who had acted like a friend to him. But it's a repayment. And in that, those two chapters are two covenants. The only two covenants that exist. The covenant of grace, the covenant of mercies for Christ's sake, and the covenant of works, paying back what someone's earned. That covenant says do and live, disobey and die. Those two covenants. Now last week we saw the covenant of grace, pictured in Mephibosheth. He received mercy. He received life. He received kindness, sonship for Jonathan's sake. In chapter 10, David's kindness is rejected. And that's the covenant of works. In the covenant of works, there is no mercy. In the covenant of works, there is no kindness. It's just receiving your just deserts. You get exactly what you earn. Nobody's given you anything. It's what you've earned. And the unregenerate man would rather attempt to work out his own righteousness than submit himself to the righteousness of Christ. And he will die trying. Rather than admit he's a sinner and beg God for mercy, he'll die trying to do it himself. So, the unregenerate man always rejects the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace. Always. And when I say the unregenerate man, I mean a man who's just in the flesh. A man or a woman who's not been born again. They're spiritually just in the flesh. That unregenerate person thinks that the gospel is mean. They think that God's trying to destroy them and tell them that they can't be saved, instead of comforting them by telling them about salvation that's full and free in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what happened in our text. David sent these men to comfort the king. And they said, well, you're trying to be mean to us. You're trying to destroy the city. And they rejected their kindness. And rather than beg for mercy, men will run to the covenant of works to establish their own righteousness. And they gather big numbers together, thinking there's strength in numbers. Yesterday, we were in Lexington moving the girls to a new apartment. We passed this, it's a building that's as big as our YMCA here in town. And behind it, there was a fitness center. And I was asking Savannah if that was the fitness center that Holly's a member of. And she thought I was talking about this great big building. She said, no, that's a church. She said, 1,000 people go there every Sunday, thinking that there's strength in numbers. And they made this covenant with themselves. Not with God, with themselves. Look over in Isaiah 28. That covenant will be disannulled. That covenant's not going to stand. Isaiah 28, verse 14. Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men. That's these men who are scornful at the gospel. They say, oh, that's mean. That's not a message of peace. That's not a message of comfort. They're scornful about the gospel. Ye scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem, because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell we are at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us, for we've got a refuge. We've made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Judgment also will I lay to the line. God sent the foundation. He sent this precious cornerstone. And he's also going to send judgment. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the water shall overflow the hiding place. And your covenant with death shall be disannulled. Now, God's covenant of grace won't be, but he calls your covenant, this covenant of death, this covenant with works. It's your covenant. And that covenant of death shall be disannulled. And your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then you shall be trodden down by it. You'll find out that there is no strength in numbers. And that's exactly what happened in our text. They made this covenant with each other, and they gathered this huge army, and David's army came in and wiped them out. Just wiped them out. 40,000 footmen David killed in one day. 40,000. Just total annihilation. Now, if you'll turn over to Matthew 21, there are two New Testament scriptures that I thought of that give us good commentary on this Old Testament picture. And the first one is Matthew 21, beginning in verse 33. Our Lord says, hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard, and hedged it round about, and digged a winepress in it, and built a tower, And he led it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize upon his inheritance. And when they caught him, they cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord thereof of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto them, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus saith unto them, did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. It's the same stone we read about over there in Isaiah 28. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. When the chief priests and the Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived he spake of them. They understood what he was saying. Understanding what he was saying, not the problem. They didn't believe it. They wouldn't submit to it. Because look at verse 46. They understood he spoke of them, but rather than beg for mercy, they sought to lay hands on him. But they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. Now this is the general kindness of the Lord to every creature. He created a world, put men in it. Men rebelled against him, but the sun still shines every day. Rain still falls. The seasons come, the seasons go. The earth is full of air and oxygen, you know, to breathe it. That's the Lord's general kindness to this creation. And there is a general call of the gospel to all men. It's a general call, and God's kindness is revealed in that gospel. Look over in Titus chapter 3. The kindness of God is revealed in the gospel. And it's found in his son. Look at Paul says in Titus 3 verse 4. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Now you think that people would be thankful for that, wouldn't you? But they're not. When God sends his servants preaching the gospel of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, people hate them. They hate his servants. Long time ago, and they would still today if they thought they'd get away with it, they take them and they beat them and they kill them. Because they hate their message. That's what the Jews did to most of the prophets. None of the prophets were loved in their lifetime. They were all hated. Only after they were dead did people act like they loved them. The unregenerate man hears the gospel and they hate it. And they'll lie on the preacher. They'll twist his message. They'll slander him. All because they hate God. When these servants of David came to the children of Ammon, they didn't know them. But they knew David, and they hated David. And that's why they mistreated those servants, because they hated David. And that's the same thing that men do to God's servants today. And someone will say, well, now, I don't hate God. Really? You really think that the natural man does not hate God? When Adam fell, all mankind died in Adam. Just like in our text, there's death. And there's a need for a comforter. God sent one. He sent his son to be the redeemer of sinful men. God sent his son in this world doing good. Doing nothing but good. He helped people. He healed people. He worked miracles to help people. He brought peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And what did men do with him? First time they could get their hands on him, they hated him. They hated his message of grace. And they took him and beat him and killed him. That's exactly what they did, because men by nature hate God. And you and I are just like them. We're cut from the same cloth. That's what the covenant of works always produces. The covenant of works never produces faith. It never produces love. It's give me what I earned. I know I wasn't perfect now, but I was a good boy. I was a good girl. I wasn't perfect, but I did more good than bad. Just give me what I earned. But what you've earned through your works is eternal death. And that's exactly what God will give people in this covenant of works. That's exactly. Look over in Galatians chapter 3. God will give them exactly what they've earned. Galatians 3, verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it's written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. You can't do most of them, you got to do all of them. But that no man is justified. It's impossible for a man to be justified by the law in the sight of God. It's evident. For the just shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. That's what the law says. The man that doeth them doeth all of the law. All of it. And if you don't do all of it, you're guilty of all. I mean, you just break the law at one point, you're guilty of breaking the entire law. And the covenant of works can be very, very subtle. It's tricky. You know, I like the fact that Chick-fil-A is closed on Sunday. I like it. I think it's best if people have a day off and they can go worship and go home and not have to go to work and they can rest and think on the things that they've heard. I think that's best. No doubt about it. But don't use it as a way to earn righteousness. Don't think that makes you better than somebody that leaves his business open on Sunday now. Don't use it as a way to earn righteousness, because if you're doing that, you should have been closed yesterday. Because the Sabbath is on Saturday. Not Sunday, it's on Saturday. Uh-oh, well, I've already messed up. You know, I worked Saturday and was going to take a Sunday off. I've already messed up. Then you're guilty of the whole law. Look over a page at Galatians chapter 5. Then you're guilty of the whole law. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ profits you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised. If you're circumcised as a way to have a better righteousness than what you would have in Christ, then you're a debtor to do the whole law. And Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, if you think you make your justification, your holiness, better by just keeping one point of the law, then you're fallen from grace and there's no hope. If Christ has become of no effect to you and you're fallen from grace, there's no hope. No hope of eternal life. And you know, in this parable, the Lord kept His promise, didn't He? God took His presence and His blessing away from those Jews and gave it to the Gentiles. Now hold your place here in Galatians 5, but turn over to Romans chapter 9. I'll show you why the Lord did that. As if the Lord's parable didn't give us good enough explanation. In Romans 9, verse 30. And what should we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, they were heathen. They were out there eating their children. They're heathen. They followed not after righteousness. And they've attained to righteousness. Even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, have not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, shall not be confounded. God took it away from them because they sought it by works. They sought it by the covenant of works, and the covenant of works will never produce life. Now, the second New Testament scripture that gives us commentary in this Old Testament type is Galatians 4, beginning in verse 21. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? Do you not hear what the law says? The law says, do and live. Disobey and die. All of the law. disobeying even one point, and you're guilty of the whole law and under God's condemnation. Do you hear what the law says? Is that the law you want to be under? Is that the covenant you want to be under? The law never speaks of forgiveness of sins. The law never seeks of mercy. The law just declares men and women, boys and girls, to be guilty before the law, before God. The law only speaks of condemnation. The law never speaks of justification or salvation. It always speaks of condemnation. Now, you really want to be under that law? Do you hear what that law says? Do you really want to be under that covenant? Well, look at verse 22. He goes on, for it's written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman by promise. Now, Abraham had two sons. He had more than two sons, but these two sons, these are the two sons that he's talking about here, Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael and Isaac were both equally the sons of Abraham. Different mothers, but they are both equally the sons of Abraham. Now, you remember God promised Abraham a son. Years passed. He had no son. Well, Abraham and Sarah figured they better help God out. Instead of waiting on God to give them a son, they're going to give God a son. So Sarah gave her handmaid Hagar to Abraham, and they produced a son, Ishmael. And Ishmael was a son that was produced by the way of the flesh and of the will of the flesh. And it's been a disaster to the entire world ever since. He's the son of the flesh. But the second son, Isaac. Isaac is the son of promise. He is the son that God promised to Abraham. And Isaac was born when it was physically impossible for Sarah to bear a son. She was 91 years old. It's impossible for her to have a son. But here he is, because he's the son of promise. Isaac was a miracle child. Only God could give life from that dead womb, and he did. He's the miracle son, born of the power of God and of the will of God. And I'm telling you, anyone to whom God gives spiritual life is a greater miracle than Isaac being born from 91-year-old Sarah. Greater miracle. And these two sons picture the two covenants, the covenant of works and the covenant of grace. These two sons picture every human being who's ever lived. You say, well, now, Frank, you're taking that too far. Well, look at verse 24. Am I? Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Now, an allegory. What's an allegory? Well, an allegory uses people or events or stories to represent a greater truth. And these two sons are an allegory. They represent these two covenants. Hagar and Ishmael represent the covenant of works. And that's all the flesh can produce. All the covenant of works can ever produce is bondage and death. And that's the very bondage that the Jews in Jerusalem are in right now. The same bondage that religious people, man-made religion, that's the same bondage they're in. They're under that, the curse. But Isaac represents spiritual Jerusalem, the spiritual children of promise. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. And these two covenants, these two types of people, will never be at peace. They will never coexist. You see that bumper sticker, coexist with all those symbols? These two covenants will never coexist. It's impossible. Look at verse 27. For it's written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, and break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. We are not sons by works, or sons by promise. The son of the covenant of works cannot inherit eternal life, because it's an impossibility, because salvation is by grace through faith. And there's no grace and there's no faith in works in the covenant of the law. But believers, children of God, are children by promise of God and by the power of God, and they'll inherit eternal life. No one is a son or daughter of God by works. It's always by grace, by God's power. Now, what does this mean to us today in 2012? Well, Adam's sin brought forth death. And it brought forth a need for a comfort. It brought forth a need for the Savior, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Adam's death brought forth the need of salvation and eternal life to be found in Christ. We found death in Adam. What we need is to find life in Christ. And the unregenerate man will say, well, I'm not dead. I'm not dead. I can do whatever I want. What you're saying is I can't be saved even if I do make a choice for Jesus. You're telling me I'm blocked out even though I want to accept Jesus as my personal Savior. Your message is not a message of comfort. Your message is a message of torment. Tell me to stay out so I can't come in. And to you I say weeping. Weeping. Then the gospel's not for you. To you I say weeping. It breaks my heart to say the whole need not a physician. It's heartbreaking. It's heart-wrenching. The gospel declares salvation that's already accomplished in our Lord Jesus Christ. And you don't have to do a blessed thing to ratify it. It's finished. And God Almighty, now you listen to me, God Almighty never begs a sinner to do anything. How foolish is it to ask a dead man to make a decision for Jesus? He's dead. He can't do anything. And if you do, suppose you talk that spiritually dead man down the aisle to shake the preacher's hand. You know what you've done? You've made an Ishmael. Instead of waiting for God to make his sons, you gave God a son. And you made him an Ishmael. You're that man's enemy. If you make an Ishmael, you are that man's enemy. You're not his friend. But to helpless sinners, with joy, I tell you, come to Christ. Come to him. Come begging him for mercy for your sin-sick soul. Salvation's found in him. Then why don't you go to him and beg him for mercy? He's the only one able to save your sinful soul. Then come to him. He delights to show mercy to sinners. God provided salvation in his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the message. Then come to him. All right. Well, I hope the Lord bless that to you.